Beloved in the Lord, we all have feelings. Depending on what culture we live in, how we're raised, who or what we primarily care about, our feelings will be different and respond differently. And many times feelings are diminished as something that's confusing and in a sense derailing. Just consider the expressions of feeling in Psalm 44. In one sentence, the feelings are expressed as, "In God we boast." There's a confidence. We boast, we praise. Almost the next sentence, the feelings are expressed as, "You do not go with us. You sell your people for next to nothing." It's not the same feeling or the expression of feeling. And then it settles back down to, "We've not forgotten you. Arise for our help." Now in Psalm 44, there's an order to the expression of feelings. It's helpful. But rather than focusing on the order in Psalm 44 this afternoon, we want to pick up one of those feelings, that of shame. Our text is Psalm 44, verse 15, specifically the second part, "The shame of my face has covered me." I want to deal with the topic of shame, you might say, in a biblical, theological way. Maybe as in a pastoral counseling way. But I think it's important that we recognize that the Bible addresses shame. And so first, let's look at understanding shame in the context in which the Bible comes and also the context in which we live. We don't often talk about shame. We talk more about guilt. And one reason may be that Protestant theology seems to be, at first at least, very guilt-based. Right? Western cultures have been described as guilt-driven cultures. Feelings are guilt-driven. Priorities are guilt-driven. Just think of, you do that which you're allowed to do by law, by permission. Right? An emblem of a guilt-driven society is Lady Justice, weighed in the balances. You're found guilty or you're found innocent. Think of it in terms of justification. We need our guilt, iniquity, lifted, forgiven. The Bible talks a lot about guilt, but it also talks a lot about shame. The Hebrew word for shame in Psalm 44, verse 15, appears over 100 times in the Old Testament, and it's translated in a number of ways. Shame, obviously, but it's also translated as insult, taunt, disgrace. And it has always the overtones of being worthless or feeling worthless. And to understand shame properly, we need to recognize that the Bible, A, addresses it, but it also addresses it with variation. If you look at Psalm 44, verse 7, it says, "You've put to shame those who hated us." That's a different word, actually, than what's in verse 15. Verse 8, "You've cast us off and put us to shame." That's yet another different word. The Bible's trying to make distinctions, even when we translate it into English and use the same word. But then we come to verse 15 and it says, "The shame of my face has covered me." It's a term here that's discussing the paralysis of shame, the confusion, the insult. And we have then, a biblical context to understand shame. But what happens? We go out into our lives and we live in a world that understands shame somewhat differently. One contemporary definition is a painful feeling about oneself. An influential author defines it as the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love. And who wants pain and who wants to be unworthy? And yet so many people feel such shame. There are degrees of truth in these contemporary definitions, but we need to be cautious about accepting them just as they are. Why? Because the definitions assume life's purely horizontal and self-defined. If I feel unworthy, then it's somebody else's fault. But no matter how little or how much shame you feel, life's not merely horizontal. It's not self-defined, and it's not defined only in relation to another person. Right? The Bible puts the context of shame in a conversation with God. It raises an interesting dimension. It's often forgotten. A few years ago, a New York Times article pointed out the presence of social media has created a new sort of shame culture. The world of Facebook, Instagram, and the rest of the world of constant, and the rest is a world of constant display and observation. The desire to be embraced and praised is intense. People dread being exiled and condemned. And moral life is no longer built on the continuum of right and wrong. It's built on the continuum of inclusion and exclusion. It's an accurate observation. But it becomes a challenge when people are suffering shame and they feel themselves to be excluded. And they blame it on other people. Or they feel themselves to be included and they say it's because of other people rather than God. Right? Even the New York Times goes on to say everybody is perpetually insecure in a moral system that's based on inclusion and exclusion. If we are going to avoid a constant state of anxiety and shame, people's identities have to be based on standards deeper and more permanent than the shifting fancy of the crowd. That's a quote from a secular newspaper. And yet what's happened, I think even the church, to some degree or another, has bought into this idea that we are measuring ourselves based on inclusion or exclusion. And those who are suffering because of that feel so much shame. And it's because they're evaluating themselves based on this human standard. And so the best way to evaluate shame is to remember the human standard, but go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say about shame? God doesn't misdiagnose it. That's our second thought, how the Bible diagnoses shame. God doesn't misdiagnose and he doesn't pretend all shame is equal. Scripture points out two basic categories. Sinners can be overwhelmed by shame that's appropriate. That's the first category. There is appropriate shame. Certain things are shameful. Psalm 132, God says, "The enemies of my anointed I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish." And even God's people then can feel appropriate shame. Jeremiah 3, "Shame has devoured the work of our hands. We lie down in shame and our reproach covers us. We have sinned against the Lord. We have not obeyed." That's appropriate shame. And you can go through your Bibles and think of examples. Where was there appropriate shame? go all the way back to Genesis, Adam and Eve. Appropriate shame because they had sinned against God. Joseph's brothers, appropriate shame for sinning against their brother. Peter, shame for what he had said would not happen. Happening. And we should understand that if Adam and Eve and Reuben and Judah and Peter and Judas went to a therapist today and said, I feel so shameful, what would they be told? You shouldn't feel shame. Shame's bad. The painful feeling's bad. Get rid of it. But the Bible says, no, there's an appropriate shame. Some people need to feel more shame. Not for being human, not for failing, but for the injustice and the evil and the sin that they've promoted against God. Why don't they feel shame? Because they've forgotten the vertical dimension of life. You are walking in light of God. You see, many saints have prayed for appropriate shame to fall on others. You can see this in Psalm 44, verse 7. God has put to shame those who have hated us. That's appropriate shame. David appeals on numerous occasions for shame to cover others. One example, Psalm 35. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. And it's not just the Old Testament. You go to 2 Thessalonians 3. Note the persons who knowingly sin against Scripture. Do not keep company with them that they may be ashamed. Yet don't count them as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Titus 2. Live as a pattern of good that one who is an opponent may be ashamed. So if we want to understand what the Bible says about shame, we need to understand there is appropriate shame. That's one category. The second category is inappropriate shame. Sinners can be overwhelmed by shame that is absolutely inappropriate. Jeremiah had been locked up in jail, and when he was let out, he burst into a song. Not so much a song of praise. Why was I born? That my days should be consumed with shame. Right? We might say, why get released from jail if I'm just going to feel so much shame afterwards for being there for so many days? In Jeremiah's case, that was inappropriate shame because he was wrongfully turning in on himself. The feeling of pain was improper because in this case, jail wasn't a dishonor. Now, people label those who go to jail, those who are seen as public enemies. But here for Jeremiah, it might be understandable to a degree, but it's not helpful. He shouldn't have evaluated himself in light of those other people. That's not his value of life on earth. But as a human, in this moment, he feels the shame and it's inappropriate. Right? It's a human feeling. When we fail at something, we feel shame. We feel worthless. So what happens? Students go to school. They write an exam. They get it back. You failed. And it doesn't just feel like a piece of paper with a word on it or a F on it or a bad report card. It feels, I'm a failure. They have a broken relationship. They lose a boyfriend or girlfriend. They failed. There's shame in having to admit it. There's those who lose their jobs and feel shame. There's a decision that somebody makes that ends up public and people talk about it and it becomes the source of gossip. People feel shame. There's a slanted news story. People feel shame. And in the context of this psalm, we have conflicting emotion. People who said they're the people of God, and yet it seems that God's not interacting with them anymore. And people can even talk about it. And there's shame. And it gets personalized. Right? In our text, the shame of my face has covered me. It's personal. It's my face. It's my experience. It's my person. And I'm totally covered with this shame. And shame's not something that just falls on other people. It's a spectrum that includes all of us to some degree. Ed Welch explains it this way. Have you ever felt worthless? I guess I'm not alone in this one. This is what he's writing still. I feel worthless when I notice student indifference after a class. When I preach and wonder, that was probably less than helpful. When I become alert to my weaknesses as a counselor and wonder why I'm inflicting myself on other people. And of course, I could go on and on and on. And if I allow myself, the shame grows as I think about people who are impacted by my weakness and shortcomings. And it gets personalized. And the challenging part in churches is this. As we experience shame and it feels so personal, or we're in the middle of shame, or maybe our friend is in the middle of feeling shame, we have difficulty determining whether it's appropriate shame or inappropriate shame. And we go to God with a complaint, and the complaint is still personal. Right? It becomes, in a sense, a crisis moment of faith. You look at verse 9 of the psalm. You've cast us off. You've put us to shame. You don't go out with our armies. Or verse 13. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. It comes to feel like God's not supporting. He's allowing everyone to be the enemy and point the finger and laugh and not care. And it makes me feel smaller and smaller and smaller till I feel just about worthless. And the feeling overwhelms. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. This covering, it's not like a light veil that someone can see through. Right? It's more like a dirty old rug that covers the floor. It hides the wood that's underneath. It hides the real floor. And instead, there's just this dirty old rug that if anyone would come in, they'd yank it out to the garbage pile and burn it. Because it's inappropriate. But this shame covers my face, my identity, just like that. It's like the hurricane waves that flood the beach and the streets and the lawns underneath it. And they bury it with a layer of mud so most people don't even realize the beauty that used to be there. And the shamed person feels stared at. And after feeling stared at, they feel unseen. Worthless in the sight of all the people who just stared at. You might be wondering, well, where's the gospel in this? But we need to consider the feeling of shame is shared. Even if you think you're the only one who's come to this level where the shame of your identity has just covered you like a dirty old rug covers a floor. Keep reading Psalm 44. verse 17. All this has come upon us, but we've not forgotten you. Our heart has not turned back. You can almost hear the words of the disciple, Lord, to who else are we going to go? You only have the words of life. And so despite being covered with shame, you look into God's word and you keep reading. All of this has come upon us. It's reality in the moment, in the feeling. But we've not forgotten you, O Lord. And then you start opening your Bibles and you keep reading. What do you come to? Isaiah 50. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Right? It's pointing to the Messiah who's to come. Many people tried to shame Christ. They not only spit on him, they hit him in the face. They took off his clothes. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. Oh, you say you're the king? Did you save other people? Can you come down for a minute? And they put him between two common criminals. They insulted him. And maybe even more, they didn't believe him. They took his words as worthless. They assumed his life was worthless. And yet, what should believers see who know this feeling and yet continue to read their Bibles? Were his words worthless? No. Was his life worthless just because some people said it was? No. Christ's worth is infinite. This is his Father's plan of redemption. He endured the shame and spitting. You see, even if you think you're the only one who's been shamed to this level, he has been shamed more. Even if your feelings and emotions bring you to sin, we might even say if your shame is inappropriate, but it still brings you to sin because you get angry or you want to run away. Christ takes those sins as well. You see, Christ took on the guilt and he offers forgiveness. But Christ also took on the shame and he promises there is freedom from shame. You may feel like shame covers you and there's no freedom. Right? It's covering me. It's pushing me down. I don't know how I can go on feeling like this. But consider how the Savior met shame during his earthly ministry. He recognized inappropriate shame and he intervened. Right, just think of all those conversations that he had with sidelined people. What was the thrust of his message to them? Oh, my friend, you need to know that I meet and touch and bless and restore those who are shamed. Just because you're a Samaritan woman not living up to community standards, just because you're a woman whose sexual past identifies you as impure, just because you're a leper or a tax collector or a disciple who's denied me, the gospel is true for you too. You can't let that shame derail you. Believe. And then what else does Jesus do? He blesses repentant souls who are even full of appropriate shame, who recognize that was sinful. In the middle of being shamed himself on the tree, he addressed the one beside him, right, who felt he was receiving the due reward for his sin. And Jesus, still full of mercy, looked at him and said, you will be with me in paradise. This is the Savior's ministry to those who feel this worthlessness. And even when it was cast on him, did it derail him? No. It remained inappropriate. There's no reason for shame. Public can throw it. There's no reason. He was serving God as God required him to. And even if you struggle with how that might help you today, this is where Psalm 44 can help again. Because not only does it say the shame of my face has covered me and all this has come upon us, but we've not forgotten you. It points further past remembering to saying, arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake, for your covenant love, for your faithfulness, for your loyalty to your people. Lord, redeem me. Lift this, make this go away, please. Think of David in Psalm 69. For your sake, O Lord, I've borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. You know my shame and my dishonor. My foes are known to you. I am in despair. I looked for pity and there was none. For comforters, I found none. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Why? Not because the waves don't come. Not because the rug won't be pulled over top of me again. But because in Christ, God lifts, as it were, the rug off. He lifts the shame. And he says, that's not who you are. In Christ, you are his. Your identity is not your own. You belong. You are worth more than you imagine. And you need to be able to live and die with that confidence. Not because everything's been perfect in the past. But because you know that in Jesus Christ, shame can be lifted. And so you don't trust your feelings always. You evaluate your feelings. You redirect your feelings. And yes, whether it's appropriate shame because of sin or inappropriate shame because it's just mudslinging, you go to Christ who lifts away all the shame of the past. All the shame that the public throws at you. And you learn. The opposite of shame is not popularity. The opposite of shame is not inclusion. The opposite of shame is not more self-esteem. The opposite of shame is honor. Before God. It's honor. And how can those who've lived in shame then be free? It's not based on the feelings. It's because in Christ there's a new identity. For all who believe. And if you have appropriate shame because of sin, you realize you've done wrong, you need to hear the call to repent, to turn. The shame of nakedness was not to drive Adam and Eve to despair. It was to drive them to believe in the Lord's provision. The same is true spiritually. Revelation 3:18 I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. But you see, then, if that vertical has been reconnected, properly aligned, we might say, if in Christ you know that lifting, that forgiveness, then continued shame is inappropriate. Even if you have been buried under a mountain of shame, even if you've done things or received things done to you that make you feel worthless, your value is not determined at the horizontal level. Your value is determined by your vertical relationship with a loving and gentle God. So often rejection or violence against us defines us. But by faith, that bond is broken. And if we are in Christ, we receive, yes, His blessings. And this lifting of shame, that's not earned either. And yet it comes because we're connected to one who's full of infinite worth. Sin has linked us to the wrong people. Faith links us to the right one. It doesn't mean people will stop slinging mud. But you see, if we're confident in this relationship, it matters much less what happens here. Just think of Peter and the early apostles. Peter had appropriate shame for things he said that he shouldn't have said, for denying the Lord. But in Christ he was forgiven, and he heard Jesus say to him, "You follow me." Sometime later he's shamed again. But what do we read in Acts 5? They departed, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. And they did not cease teaching Jesus. Momentary shame here doesn't define your value before God. It doesn't shape your honor before God. And if you're in Christ, you need to believe that the day of redemption from all inappropriate feelings is coming. What does Isaiah include as part of the benefit of redemption? Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, everlasting joy. God knows the secrets of our hearts. He hears our prayers as we say, "Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake." But look at Psalm 44 once more. What comes after this lament of feeling and this prayer for help? Psalm 45. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. The king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. It's God who lifts shame. And may we not look anywhere else. But may we know his beautiful work in us. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that your word includes descriptions that resonate. And yet, even when it resonates with aspects that we'd rather not remember or focus on, it still teaches us there is hope. hope away from sin through Jesus Christ who forgives guilt. And hope away from inappropriate thought and feeling in Jesus Christ who redeems from shame. Do we pray again this afternoon that the power of the resurrection would be known to us, and especially those who are hurting. Lord, we don't know necessarily who they are, and yet it's your power that can speak to individual lives. And we pray again, arise for our help and redeem us. Bless us throughout the rest of today. Bless us as we gather for a special time of thanksgiving tomorrow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.